Now for a Lancashire accent. Via Blackburn. This morning's reading is from Mark 5, verses 1 to 20, and talks about the power of Jesus. So it's Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the region of Gadarenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." So he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Thank you for that. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Creator and Sustainer, we pray that you would set your kingdom up in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who sets us free, who saves us, be present with us now, cleanse us from our sin, have mercy upon us. Holy Spirit, breath and giver of life, breathe upon us, renew us and all the world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speak, for we listen. Amen. So I don't know how often you're used to having visiting speakers, but one of the challenges of coming to a place that you don't know very well is that you come laden with assumptions about the people you're speaking to. And so I just wanted to be upfront about some of my assumptions about you this morning. So I am assuming that you, many of you, if not all of you, are here eager to dig in and to hear from God. I am assuming that you are Christ followers who have heard God's call and who have leaned in and responded to God's call on your lives and are longing to be reshaped into somebody who reflects who Jesus is in the world around you. I am assuming about you that you come here wanting God to speak and to push you deeper into a relationship with him, but also knowing that when we take God seriously, God changes us and disrupts us and makes us deeply uncomfortable from time to time. I'm assuming that some of you may be here because you're curious and you don't do this regularly, but you're interested in what God might say. Maybe some of you are a little bit cynical about a space like this, and you're not really sure. You've got a big question mark hanging over your head, but you're still teetering on the edge of believing Jesus. Whoever you are, I'm assuming that in a space like this, there's something far more important than what we bring into the room, which is that God, by his Holy Spirit, longs to speak to people. And that if we open our ears and hear, God wants to communicate something of himself to us today, that God wants to teach us about who God is. So as an outsider, I'm entering into the slipstream of what God's doing in churches all over the world today, allowing God to shape us and renew us and to speak God's love over us. But I'm always troubled by saying something like that. God is love, right? It's so simple, isn't it? But I'm guessing that for many of us, we have deep adult phase that have taken us out of Sunday school experience. I think sometimes what happens is we say something like God is love, and we can park that in the story of Noah being just a boat. It's not really just a boat. Or God is love, and we put it in the lines with David and Bathsheba scenes being a really pleasant thing for Bathsheba. And our adult faith reworks that and knows that that's not really what's happening when her husband is killed by David, right? That our adult faith demands that we wrestle really deeply with what does it mean actually to say that God is love? What does it mean in our day-to-day existence? How do we know what to do with this in our real lives? And when Christians ask a question like this, almost always we want to say, well, let's look at what Jesus demonstrates. How does Jesus meet people? How does Jesus demonstrate the truth of what it means to say God is love? And so when I bring us to this passage in Mark chapter 5, I want us to step through the passage asking ourselves, what does this show us of Jesus and the love of God? What does this show us of the power of God to change lives? What does this demonstrate to us about the way God wants to work in us, the way God wants to transform humans like us in the 21st century so that our day-to-day lives look like Jesus, resemble him? I don't know what leapt out at you from this story. It was read beautifully for us, Lancashire accent and all. But as you go into this story, I think there are some things that hit you. Perhaps it was the tormented man and the image of this man. He's naked. He's homeless. He's tormented. He is absolutely soul ravaged. This man is lost. He's isolated. He's unclean. He is the best example in scriptures of what it looks like to be absolutely at the end of yourself and beyond and still be alive. I don't know what happens to you as you think about this man, but he's got all of the power of evil girdled up in his body and he is helpless against it. He does not know what to do. And he's been so problematized by evil, like it's just tortured him so much that he's a danger to people. And so his village community has tried everything. You can imagine it, can't you? They've prayed for him. They've taken him to the doctors. They've done everything they can. They're at the end of themselves. And so finally they've resorted to sticking him in the loneliest place they can think of, on a hill in a graveyard. And there he is. And they've tried lots of things with him. They've chained him up so he can't hurt himself anymore. But he's broken the chains. He's supernaturally strong. The equivalency of a first century straitjacket just hasn't worked for him. And they've left him there in his humiliation and in his isolation. And there he sits for us, this picture of the endness of being. I don't know whether maybe it was his village folk that stood out to you. Who are the people who left him there? Can you imagine them? The desperation, somebody that they have cared for and loved and raised, and there he is. They've done everything they can. I imagine this man, and it's unfair, obviously, because it doesn't say that there, but I imagine him was having a mother. Presumably he did. What's she thinking? Does she bring him his dinner on a plate and leave it at the graveyard and weep over him? What's about his dad who's watched his son destroy his life? What about his grief and pain? What about the priests of the area, the pagan leaders, because they're in Gentile territory here? What about their power? It's been revealed as not able to set this guy free. What about the neighbors who saw him? You can imagine that this man is a community problem, right? He's on the outside of the edge. We know that for any Jewish neighbors around, he's a real problem because he's in the graveyard. He's ritually unclean. There is nothing good about this guy's life. Maybe you were struck by the unclean spirit, the possession. What does that mean? What does that look like? Here we know that somehow or other there's this spirit-possessed man. Well, what does that do to him? Is he like a poltergeist or a white walker? Like, what's an unclean spirit in this world of ours? Is he like a zombie now? I mean, what is he? And we're told that this unclean spirit, this demon, has possessed him in his whole being. I don't know if you're familiar with demon possession. That's not something we people talk about much in Britain, I don't think. But this is the whole idea that there are forces in the world that would seek to destroy you, that would speak death into you, that would take over your life and hold you captive and inhabit you beyond your power to stop. That's familiar, eh? Think debt or addiction or the power of money to grip us or pornography and the stuff it destroys. Think about the way evil is at work to dismantle relationships and love and affection and care. Think about how the power of evil takes over and you see its cascading effect on the world and the community around you. Right? And here in this passage, we've got this darkness has crept into this man's life against his own will. That's the thing. He's helpless. You can imagine that if he was aware of what was happening to him, he tried to fight it off, right? But nothing he's been able to do has stopped himself from being taken over by power, by principality. The story here is a stark one. If you read it with your imagination, this is a story that is ugly, pain-filled, saturated with violence. It's not an easy story. Maybe you're a student of history, and it was the name that stood out. In most texts, this guy names himself as Legion. Legion. Well, Legion is an echo of Rome. Do you know your history? Legion is an empire name. Legion is 5,400 men in a garrison and 1,050 cavalry soldiers, cavalrymen, whatever they are. Legion is a demonstration of something going on in the empire. And this man here, he's located in the text in Gerasene, in a place where there was a Roman legion situated. They were ruled, these people, by Rome. And I guess you know, because you're good Bible people, that Rome in the Bible is often in opposition to everything Jesus is trying to do, right? Think about the end of his life. So the empire is at work here. These people enforce Roman rule. They pillage the land. They take all of your goods. They marry off your daughter. They do all kinds of things. They enslave the rebels and they crucify people who stand against them. This is Rome. And Legion is about Rome. Maybe you're a practical person. I don't know if there's any farmers in the room, but maybe you're thinking, what about the pigs? The pigs. Thousands of pigs. What a waste. What an economic disaster. Who owned those pigs? Whose lives are disrupted economically? I mean, you hear that in the passage, don't you? The swineherds say, this man came and the pigs went into the sea and the pigs are drowned and now devastation is upon us. What are we going to do? Where are our year, our lives profits gone? It's a kind of an interesting little bit of the Bible, don't you think? Jesus has disrupted and interrupted the neighborhood. There are all kinds of ways to read this story. The text asks us, the Bible asks us to read it really well, to step into it and to say, what are we learning here about Jesus and who Jesus is? Up until now in the book of Mark, from the beginning to this point, we've been learning more and more about Jesus as the one who has authority. Jesus as the one who reveals God. Jesus is the one who calls to people, to set them free. And so here we are. What can we learn from this text? The first thing I think is a really simple one. Jesus goes out of his way. He crosses a lake to speak, to transform, to encounter the most broken people. Jesus goes out of his way to go to the man who's suffering and who is alone and who is isolated and who is tormented. And it seems that he goes only for this purpose, to set him free. This is a very powerful vision of who Jesus is for us. Jesus goes out of his way from a different place of Judaism to a place of the Gentiles here to speak into this man's life and to meet him and to bring him back to himself. It's the most beautiful thing, I think. Jesus is not going to be stopped by all of the powers of evil coming against him and saying, "Go away from me." Instead, Jesus sets him free. Does that not merit an alleluia or something? Like, in your hearts, are they leaping? Because what this shows is that Jesus' mission is extensive. The mercy of God is wide. It's not locked in anywhere. Jesus doesn't fit into neat boxes that would keep him where he belongs amongst his own people. Instead, Jesus sends him, like, is gone to the other side of the sea to reach into the life of somebody in desperate need and hopelessness. This is a really good news story. I hope you can hear it. And then, as we move on, this man who is perpetually unclean, he's on the outside, right? He's on the outside of everything good. He is utterly crushed by life. This man does not have the power to make himself whole. But Jesus makes him whole. Isn't that great news? Nothing he can do can right his own life. He's tried. No intervention other people do can right his life. They've tried. All the very best his society can do is keep him safe from everybody. And Jesus moves across and says, actually, I am going to turn your life around and make everybody safe with you. This is a restoration story, everyone. This is a Jesus meeting people at the deepest places of pain and making their life right again. It's beautiful. And I think about what I heard of you and Cap, and I think, my goodness, look at what your church is doing. Cap sets people's lives right again. Yeah? This is what Jesus does. He meets people, and his contagion works the wrong way around, according to his world, right? This man's unclean. When you touch an unclean man, if I touch Sue and she's unclean, it's supposed to come to me. Ooh. But actually, what we see here is that Jesus, who is the Holy One of God, as declared all through Mark, makes people holy when he touches them. The unclean made clean. Holiness goes that way around. That's a really good news thing for us, because it means that Jesus is contagiously holy towards us, right? There's something else here. When Jesus shows up, evil does not win. Darkness does not have the final say. The verdict is not written by the devil and all of his wiles. The powers and the principalities cannot withstand Jesus' presence. They are not the victors. I really worry when churches and people give the devil too much due. Because actually, our faith is such that says, Christ who has come is risen. And the one who is risen is present. And the one who is present defeats sin and death, beginning now. And it continues until he comes again. Our faith rests in this reality that Jesus is alive and with us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, Nothing of evil has victory here. Now, that plays out in our lives in very real ways, but in this experience here, Jesus shows us that he is more for all time. All time. And the powers cannot withstand him. By the end of this story, we discover something remarkable. Jesus has restored this man wholly. Did you hear it? They come back with their tale of woe because their pigs are dead. And the carcasses are floating in the sea, and they come into this graveyard and they're looking around to see what's going on. And lo and behold, this man is sitting down, which means he's teachable by the rabbi. He's sitting down and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. Can you imagine what they thought? But that's, and I want to know who is without their clothes now. Somebody in this scene has given of themselves so that this guy could have his clothes on. And there's a beautiful community at work in this man being righted. And when they come and they see him in his right mind, you discover that he's whole, he's restored. Every possibility is back in his life. A whole person can marry, they can have kids, they can have food, they can sit down at the table. In this world, this man now has a future. It's a beautiful story of what Jesus does when he encounters people and sets them right again. The story goes on. He's fully human. And there's this group of people who are just so uncomfortable with what's happened. The villagers, the wealthy, the farm owners, the pig herders. The people who were right at the beginning of this story now demonstrate that they just don't really get it. And that they're not really willing for their lives to encounter Jesus and be changed as well. It's a funny story, this, isn't it? Because in that moment, I imagine they could have said, "Let us too sit down and be taught by the master. Let us too encounter Jesus and discover." But no, the disruption and the interruption seems to be too much for people who like their lives safe. Listen, this story shows that for those of us who are safe, who are comfortable, and who see Jesus doing something over there, we need to be very careful to enter into what Jesus is doing and not reject it because it makes us uncomfortable. Jesus delights in disrupting. And then here he is. He's in his right mind now. And he says, "Jesus, you've done this to me. Let me just be with you all the time in your physical body. Let me just follow you, and I will sit at your feet and I'll learn. And let me be with you because I am safe with you. You've put me right." And Jesus says, "Nope." In the passage that was read for us there in your version, it says, Jesus says, "No, go to your people." Other translations say, "No, go to your friends. Go to your people and tell them what has happened to you." This call asks him to go and declare, to tell what has happened in the transformation of his own life, and to say to the people around him, to bear witness to what has gone on, to his true rightedness. What really strikes me about this is that this man has to live out his rightedness over time, don't you think? Somebody who's been so messed up and so scarred by his own journey, who's now met Jesus, has to live his life forward for a long time. You can imagine it, can't you? You know people who've been set free, and then everybody watches to see if they're really free. This man has a long road ahead of him of declaring the truth of his right-mindedness. And yet Jesus trusts him to do it. He says, "Look, you're really free. Go and tell everybody." And this man then becomes a witness to the Gentile communities, to the Decapolis, to the 10 cities of Roman power in the side of the lake he's on. Can you imagine what he does? "I met a man called Jesus," I was mad and now I'm whole. I was dangerous and now I'm safe. I was trapped and now I'm free. I was a captive, but my captivity is over. I couldn't see because of the possession, but now I see. He bears witness to the power of God revealed in Jesus and the transforming possibility of that. He's a witness to the truth of everything Jesus wants to do because of his love. So who are you in this story? When I was thinking about this, I was thinking to myself that quite often, maybe as good Christians, we think of ourselves as Jesus, the one crossing the lake, going to the broken. It's a good thing to do. If you're a believer today, then stepping into Jesus' footsteps and saying, I'm going to go to the ends, to the broken, to the most pained, and declare freedom in Jesus' name, that's a possibility. Maybe you're a safe villager and you need your life to be disruptive. Jesus is going to mess with your economics, everyone. And you need to be willing to encounter and follow anyway. Maybe you're one of the disciples watching and saying, look at what Jesus can do, and still following and learning. Maybe we are the unclean man who've been possessed by something bigger than us and needing to know that Jesus can set us free, truly free. And then once free, declare that freedom to everybody. I started off by saying, I don't know you well. And I don't know you at all. But I believe this is true for all believers everywhere. Jesus longs to meet us. And he meets us as we are, and he transforms us into who he wants us to be. And once transformed, we become those people who speak and demonstrate that we are right-minded and reclothed, and God's power is upon us. And he is with us to the ends of the ages. He sends you to your friends to say, hey, you knew me like this. Let me tell you what Jesus has done. This, I'm whole. I'm fully human. I'm restored. Jesus is with me. I'm going to pray for you a prayer that I think it's a blessing, but it's a disruptive prayer. So let me pray it over you. May the power of the Holy God, the God who shakes heaven and earth, the God whom death could not contain, who lives to disturb and heal us, may this holy God meet you where you are. May he transform your life into who he would have you be, that you may be right-minded, blessed with the power to go forth and to live the gospel. Amen.